Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, today is Father's Day. We've acknowledged that several times. And it's a day that we are supposed to honor our fathers. We're supposed to show them the respect that is due them. And I'm making an assumption today. And if I have my clicker, I could find it, wrong pocket. Here's the assumption. The assumption are that all of us would acknowledge that fathers are valuable and should be honored and respected. I mean, you know, whenever it's Mother's Day, Father's Day, or whatever, you know, a preacher's always like, okay, do I tell people how to be better mothers, better fathers, or do I tell everyone, hey, you should really love and respect your mother, or love and respect your father, what are you going to do? And so it's like, that's, you know, is that what I'm going to do today? And actually, I've chosen not to because I want to assume that you know that fathers are valuable. Hopefully, if you've been part of this church and hopefully the very fact that you chose this church to come to, you're in. You don't need me to talk for 30 minutes to convince you that, hey, dads are important. And, you know, by the way, there was a commandment, you know, the sixth one that said, honor your father and mother. You know, that's a good thing. You know that fathers need to be honored. They need to be respected. It's a good thing. Fathers aren't perfect. There isn't any perfect father except for our Heavenly Father. And so every father has blown it. Some have blown it a little. Some have blown it a lot. Every father's blown it. And despite that, they still should be honored and respected. Many fathers did the best they could. And even though they messed up, they were trying to do the best they could. I mean, there are a few evil fathers out there that, you know, just because of sin and the brokenness of society, they intentionally hurt. But most of us, we can look at our dads and we can say, well, he blew it here, he blew it there, he wasn't so great at that, but he was trying. Whether he is a believer or an unbeliever, he was trying, and I need to honor him. I need to respect him. I need to honor his memory. I need to respect his memory. So I'm going to assume that all of us are in on that. If you're not convinced, go to the website, and I'm sure I've preached about it, and so you can get the biblical basis, and you can probably find lots of sermons on why fathers are important. But I'm assuming today that you don't need to hear a sermon about that. What I'm thinking about is just the fact that, you know, we're living in a time when it seems like the family is just unraveling. And honestly, in the last 18, 24 months, just with the various issues that have been rising up, we're seeing the family and traditional biblical type patterns just totally unravel. And you know, 20 years ago, the popular word was dysfunction. And I think they still use that, and we still use it. But the truth of the matter is, the families are just racing towards dysfunction. And, you know, as believers, as people who love the Lord and want to seek to live out His Word, I mean, God calls us to have functioning families. And yet, we're all kind of, you know, like swimming upstream trying to figure out how to avoid that dysfunction that just seems like it is in every aspect of our society. Well, you know, I was sitting and thinking about it. You know, there's lots of paths to it. But two big paths are these. One is just a failure to implement those biblical roles. I mean, the thing I'm assuming today, There is a unique role for the father. There's a unique role for the mother. There's roles for children. And you know, that's not just tradition that says it should be that way. I mean, you can go to the scriptures and see a biblical basis as to why the family should be set up the way it is. I mean, every family is going to look a little different, but there's some guiding principles as to how families should function, how marriages should function. And quite frankly, one of the things that is driving our society to this major dysfunction that's going on is that we basically flushed that truth that there are unique roles. And so Father's Day, it's like, you know, that's not that big a deal. I mean, you know, if you got one, great. Hope he's a good guy, but, you know, if you don't have one, no big deal. Nothing's missing. That's basically the mentality today. You just don't want someone in your life that's hurting you. But if you don't have that someone in your life, then you'll be fine anyway. And as a society, we don't really value and honor the role of a father or the unique role of a mother or the unique role of a good, solid, loving marriage. We've just forgotten that. And so I think one of the things is this failure to implement these biblical roles and follow them. Again, if that, you know, is kind of hard to understand or hard to get past, what I didn't do is you basically need the sermon that I'm not preaching. So that's a sermon for another day. But here's the other path that I think is really, really leading to the dysfunction. And that is, there's major critical spirits that just creep in to relationships, particularly into family relationships. And I want you to notice what I'm talking about here, that this critical spirit where, it, you know, there's criticism, and that criticism can be constructive criticism. But there's also destructive criticism. And when that destructive criticism merges over or evolves into just a real antagonism, a bitterness, a almost like, I'm going to say this because I want to put you back in your place. And there's, you know, I mean, there's just, I mean, we could talk forever about this. Where does it come from? Unresolved differences of opinion, lack of forgiveness, just sin in general would be a good label to put on it. But, I mean, that critical spirit, that is like acid in a family. It's acid in any relationship, but it's acid in a family when there's some parents and some children. And if anything is driving the family apart, this is one of them. This has got to be very high on the list of the causes for this dysfunction. It's like there are families where the people just don't like each other. They don't want to like each other. There has been so much hurt. There's been so much pain. There has been so much discord that it's out. I mean, now, again, just please understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the normal, really healthy banter that occurs in families. Okay, I'm the youngest of six. I got four big brothers and a sister. And my sister's tougher than all of us five guys. So I was raised by, you know, a couple of parents and then five older siblings that were all tough. And one of the byproducts of that is, for some reason, I worshiped the ground that those guys walked on. You know, they're 6 years older than me, the next one's up, and I mean, whatever they said, you know, I mean, one of the stories they like to tell about me is when I was about 7 or 8, we all went fishing up in Utah, out in the mountains and all that stuff, and they'd say, "Oh, Richard, wear your t-shirt that day." You know, and in Utah, the way you fish is you use worms, night crawlers, really. And, you know, after you've picked up that night crawler and you stuck it on your hook, your hands are a mess. What do you need? a rag. Richard was the rag. And so my big brothers, see, I'm still in counseling about this, but my big brothers would take my t-shirt and wipe their hands all over it. And they just thought that was so cool, you know? And so, you know, Dan and Doug, you know, they were probably in ninth grade at that time, and David and Ken were already in college, but they'd come home, you know, for the summer at that time. And, you know, I remember, you know, in Utah, you're stream fishing and you're all over the place, and then you kind of gather back together. And my dad's like, "What happened to your shirt?" And I'm so proud. "Oh, I'm the rag, you know, and here I've just got worm guts all over me, you know." And now I look back at it and I'm like, "Ooh, I'm going to do that to their kids, you know, really now it's grandkids." But you know, that kind of stuff goes on, and you probably can sit back and think, okay, they did. I mean, you know, and what's even worse is my four brothers became a preacher. My sister, she didn't know any better. She married a preacher. And so I'm the youngest of these five preacher guys. And I mean, whenever they hear me speak, you know, I mean, I can preach like an angel, but they can find the grammatical error, the textual error, the whatever. They just love to, quote, put me in my place, okay? That kind of stuff goes on. You're probably sitting and thinking about your family, and there's some healthy, if that's the right word, but, you know, non-destructive type stuff that we all did to our little siblings. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about critical spirits. And although you maybe can relate to someone wiping their fish gut hands on your t-shirt, you also know what I'm talking about when I talk about that critical spirit. And even the best families had a little bit of it. And you know what? Like I said, it was acid. There were times when you looked at that sibling, you looked at that father, you looked at that mother, and I mean, the sin inside of you, believer or non-believer, I mean, there was hatred. There was anger. I mean, if you were big enough and so inclined, somebody would have had a bloody nose. Someone would have gotten hurt because you felt it. And maybe you stuffed it. Maybe you got big enough that you did it back. And acid, wasn't it? Isn't it? I mean, those things, if not resolved, those things are like corrosion in that family structure. And you throw enough of it in there, you don't have a family. You don't have a family. So here's what I want to do today. I'm going to assume we all understand the biblical roles and we're all buying in and trying to go there. What I want to do is talk to all of us about a critical spirit. Because that critical spirit, even a thimble full of it, can just eat its way through the infrastructure of your family. And once it's done it, it is very hard to repair. You can repair it, but it is very hard. The much better approach is to take that thimble full of critical spirit and throw it away. Definitely do not pour it on your family. Definitely do not pour it on your spouse or your children or your parents or your cousins. Now, I've asked you to turn to Numbers 12. Because I think, as I understand Numbers 12, you could just put the title. You know, in my Bible, it's got titles in there about what the topic is about. You could write critical spirit right there. I think what we're going to do is we're going to catch a glimpse of a little sibling rivalry. Now, let me just set the stage for you, okay? Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. You know, the 10 plagues, part of the Red Sea, walked through the wilderness. They went to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, that's when Moses went up on the mountain, got the 10 commandments, brought them down. He actually got the blueprints for the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, all that good stuff. It basically took about 2 years to organize themselves as a nation. I mean, here there's 2 million slaves that just walked off the job out of Egypt, and they are essentially camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, and it took about 2 years to build the tabernacle and kind of get everything organized so that they could be God's holy nation. Well, now it's time to move on. Because where are they supposed to be going? They're supposed to be going to the promised land. God wanted them to go to the promised land, and he was going to give this land because he had promised to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, you know, even though it's been 600 years, they're Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's children. And so God is going to give it to them. So they're done getting themselves organized at Mount Sinai, and now they're heading off towards Mount Sinai, or towards the promised land. And you look at Numbers 10, you look at Numbers 11, there's some unique things that happened there. But, you know, they got them corrected. We're moving on. We're going to the promised land. Everything's going to look really cool. If we were to continue read two or three chapters down, that's when they had the 12 spies, you know, Joshua, Caleb, and the other 10 guys. And they go in and check out the land. Oh, it's good. It's great. It's wonderful. But boy, those people are too big and there's no way we can get it. And that, you know, changes the story, and they end up taking another 38 years to get to the land. Well, this is Numbers 12, okay? So they're on their way and everything is starting to hum. It's starting to click. I mean, every morning there's manna out there on the ground. You go out, you pick up your breakfast, and it's enough for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I mean, we've got water, we've got a constitution, we've got a worship center. Everything's great. So what does Satan need? He needs a monkey wrench to throw into this machine that is on its way to fulfill God's will. Now look at the story, okay? Then, this is Numbers 12, then Miriam and Aaron. Now who are these guys? Miriam is Moses' big sister. Remember when Moses was born and at that time, you know, his parents hid him, but then when he was about 3 months old, they made a little basket, put him in the Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter found him. Remember that story? Exodus 2, actually. Miriam is his big sister, and she was old enough to stand there on the banks of the Nile and watch that basket to see who picked it up. And sure enough, it was Pharaoh's daughter, and then she went up and said, hey, you know, you need someone to take care of that baby? I know just the woman who would love to do it, you know. And so she ran back to her mama, Moses' mama, and Moses' mama got the job. She got paid to raise her own child. Well, that was Miriam. So I'm thinking that Miriam is about 10 years older than Moses. And Aaron, that's Moses' other sibling, and he is 3 years older than Miriam. Or 3 years older than Moses. Now, how old are these people, by the way? At this time, Moses is 82 years old. 82 years old. Remember, he wasn't called back into God's service until he was 80. He went to Egypt, got him out of there, went to Mount Sinai, spent about 2 years there. So he's 82, 83. How old is Aaron? Aaron's 85 or 86. How old's Miriam? 92. Okay? So you got a 92-year-old, an 86-year-old, and an 83-year-old, or thereabouts. And Moses, or Miriam and Aaron, look what happened. They spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman he had married. Now, isn't that fascinating? At 92, 86, and 83, there is still a sibling rivalry. We don't like the girl you picked out. And they spoke against her. Now, what's been going on here? Moses is the guy. Moses is the guy that, you know, through him, God implemented the ten plagues on Egypt that brought that world power down to its knees. Moses is the guy that went up on the mountain and came down with the two tablets that have the Ten Commandments on them. Moses is it. But in Miriam's mind, in Aaron's mind, who is he? He's their little brother who's getting too big for his britches. And even at 92 and 86, they want to put him in his place. And they want to have a word with him about this girl that he picked out and married. They spoke with him. Now, is this Sephora, the daughter of Jethro that he married 40-some years earlier? I don't know. It doesn't list her by name. It might have been she died and now he's married someone else. But it could be Sephora because, you know, they really didn't have much of a relationship with her at all. And they've just met her. And so even though they've been married for 30 or 40 years, you know, they're just now meeting the in-laws. And they speak against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. And they said, now, this is kind of interesting. It wasn't so much his choice of a wife. It was really the fact that he was the leader. You know, the baby of the family is always going to stay the baby of the family. And he needs to always stay in his place. She needs to always stay in her place. Look at what verse 2 says. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? I mean, isn't this a family leadership system here? I mean, and I am the big sister. You know, and Richard thinks his sister Susan's tough. He ain't seen anything yet because he never met Miriam. And Miriam is a tough woman. And Aaron is the big brother. I mean, what, Aaron, Moses, you think you are the only one that's got God's ear? Well, look at what happened. The Lord heard it. Verse 3, by the way, is a parenthesis. Did Moses write that or did some inspired editor slip that in there? Kind of just tells us about Moses' personality. Now, Moses was very humble, more than any man who on the face of the earth. He was not a lion. Moses was like a golden retriever off the chart. If you know that lion, beaver, golden retriever, otter thing, D-I-S-C, you know, on the Myers-Briggs. He was not a high D. He was a high S. I mean, he wanted to make everyone happy. And I think he probably had enough C in him that he knew how to organize people and take care of some details. But mostly, Moses probably tended to be kind of a people pleaser, and he just wanted to make everyone happy. That's what us babies of the family do. We're very good at negotiating. And we can help people find common ground. And Moses evidently was like that. And so is he going to stand up to his double D sister? Is he going to stand up to his big brother? Well, it seems like they were kind of taking advantage of him. Well, God hears about it. The end of verse 2. Look at verse 4. I love this. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, you three, come on out here. I mean, isn't that great? I mean, you know, he's talking to a 92, a 96, or a 92, an 86, and an 83. You three outside right now. I mean, that's what I say to you know, the 9, 10, and the 12-year-olds. I don't say that to, you know, I'd never have dreamed of saying that to my mom and dad. You know, my mom died when she was at 94, my dad died when he's 86. Okay, you three out here, you know. But God, I mean, in reality, God's the father here. And he's got three children that are fighting. So there's probably some pretty good parenting advice in here. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, you three, come on out here to the tent of meeting. That was a tent, a special tent that God had. And Moses was out there, and that's where Moses and God talked. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the doorway of the tent. and he called Aaron and Miriam. I mean, he didn't need to talk to Moses because you know why? Moses wasn't wrong. Evidently, as we're going to see in the story, as the story unfolds, this Miriam was the instigator, and Aaron seems to have been following her even in it. But they were the two in this sibling rivalry that needed to be called out. And so God talks to them. And look what he says. Verse 6. Now hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him as in a vision. And I'll speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. I mean, prophets, I'll give him a vision, I'll give a dream. Let me tell you how I've been talking to your little brother. Not so my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. I mean, I don't give him any of this cryptic stuff about horns and flies and wild beasts like you got in some of the prophetic books. I mean, I tell it to him straight. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Moses was the one person in all of Scripture who somehow actually saw God. If you remember back to Exodus 32 when he's in the cleft of the rock and God passes by. It's like God saying, this guy has actually seen me more than anyone else has. So why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Well, they don't answer the question, but I think we probably could answer the question. Why? Because I'll tell you what. When you get a critical spirit, and that critical spirit starts eating away, you will do some awful, awful things. You will say some awful, awful things. I mean, guys, we with a critical spirit can say something horrible to the mother of our children, to the woman that we want to sleep with every night. I mean, we can rip her to shred. Ladies, I mean, with a critical spirit, you can take that husband and you can rip him to shreds with a comment here and there. You know, insult his manhood, insult his paycheck, insult his work ethic. I mean, when a critical spirit makes us so capable of doing some of the most vile things. I mean, as parents, when we let things get in and that critical spirit starts eating away and eating away, we can say things to our children that are just, I mean, literally they're criminal, to be honest. I mean, we can just rip them to shreds and cut them that way down. And those, they remember those things. They remember those things. Those things burn in their memory. And like I said, I mean, the damage done by a critical spirit can be fixed. But it's hard to fix it. And it takes a lot of diligence. It is much better to take that thimble full of acid and throw it away. You don't want to let yourself get to that critical spirit stage because you will do damage. You will do damage to the people you love, the people you admire, the people you want to spend the rest of your life with, the people you want to be in relationship with the rest of your life. And if you let that critical spirit get out and off the leash, I mean, relationships that should last until your grave can be gone. Can be gone. I mean, God ends with a rhetorical question. How in the world were you guys not afraid to speak against Moses? I mean, my goodness, it wasn't a few months ago that the guy comes down the mountain with the very words of God etched into some stones. And you speak against him? How could you do that? Well, this critical spirit got me so irrational, got me so off balance, got me so steeped into my sin, and my sin was working itself out that, yeah, I said something about his wife, but really what I was ticked off about is that he's the leader and I'm the follower, even though I'm his sister by 10 years and his brother by 3 years. Look at verse 9. So the anger of the Lord burned against them. And then he departed. The cloud lifted. And look at this, verse 10. When the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, there was Miriam, leprous, as white as snow. That's how I'm kind of sure that it was Miriam that was like the instigator, and Aaron, little brother too, was kind of following her. And Aaron turned to Miriam, and he saw that. And Aaron said to Moses, "Moses, oh Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted so foolishly and in which we have sinned." I mean, Aaron just recognizes it and confesses, and, oh, we are so wrong. And Miriam evidently doesn't say anything, but I think Aaron is speaking for her. I mean, obviously, she's probably just so stunned at what her punishment was. Verse 12, "Oh, do not let her be like one who's dead." Because that's essentially what leprosy was. It was a death sentence. I mean, you got leprosy, you left the camp, you never were around people, and you're just there until your flesh was eaten away enough that your body died. Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "Oh God, heal her." Man, what grace. Here's a great lesson. How do you respond when someone's got a critical spirit towards you? How do you respond when someone's reaping the consequences of that critical spirit? I know how I want to respond. I want to take that knife, pull it out, shove it in again in another spot, and twist it, and then pull it out and shove it in again. I mean, I want to make that guy pay. I want to make that person pay. I want to stomp them down. Moses wasn't like that. Moses cries out to the Lord, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." And the Lord said, "If her father had but spit in her face," why would a father spit in the face of a daughter? Because of rebellious, because of lack of submission, because she had, you know, talked back, you know, that was a form of discipline. I mean, if she had done that and her dad just spit in her face, she'd be punished for 7 days. So here's what we're going to do. Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterwards, she may be received again. So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until Miriam was revived, was received again. Remember what the context is? We're moving. We're on the way to the promised land. We've spent 2 years getting the law, building the tabernacle, learning how to be the people of God, and now we're on our way to the promised land. And one of the little facts that you probably might remember is that it actually would have only taken them about 14 days to make that trip. So we are now, best case scenario, going to increase the length of that trip by 50% because we got to wait on this woman whose critical spirit got the best of her. And now we're all just going to sit here twiddling our thumbs for 7 days because she had a critical spirit against Moses. Critical spirits are so, so destructive. Acid, remember? On your family. Now, let me just wrap it up here. And I just want to give you some pointers that I see. Certainly not everything out of this passage. This is a passage that you could just mine for a long time. But let me just point out four things and then we'll wrap our time up together. Here's just four ideas on handling a critical spirit. Here's the first one. You got to recognize that differences of opinion are inevitable. You got a brain, I got a brain. We are going to disagree. If you find two people and they never disagree, it's because one of them's brains is in neutral. I mean, if you expect to never disagree with your spouse, never disagree with your children, the only hope you have of that happening is for one of you to stop thinking, one of you to stop looking and trying to perceive how to do things. You're going to disagree. This really wasn't a disagreement, although it was kind of presented as a disagreement. Moses, what in the world? I mean, how are you marrying a Cushite woman? There's at least 1 million women over here. Couldn't you find one of them to marry within the family? Well, no, I was 40 years old on the backside of the wilderness, and that was who God seemed to lead me to, and I married her. You may not have liked my choice of a wife, but I felt like God was the one that led me to it. You got any problems with that? I mean, there was a disagreement there. I'm going to disagree with you. You're going to disagree with me. We're going to disagree with our spouses. We're going to disagree with our children. I mean, as your children grow and they become adults, you know, I've got four kids now that are out of college, adult children. Do I agree with everything they do? No. I mean, but, you know, what am I going to do with it? Am I going to get really ticked off that they're not growing up in the way that they were raised? No. I mean, the disagreements are going to happen. And you have to be big enough to recognize that. And recognize that disagreements, that looking at someone else's life and seeing that they skin the cat a little bit different than you would skin the cat, that's like the seed of a critical spirit. Leave that unattended and throw in enough sin and enough secularism and enough whatever else is out there, and, you know, in a matter of days even, you could have a critical spirit. And you don't want that. You gotta approach differences of opinion in a very, very gracious way. Here's another one. And when those differences of opinion are personal, you gotta really proceed cautiously. I mean, my goodness, here, they're talking about his wife. And if it was Sapphira, it wasn't his new bride. This is the woman he's been married to for at least 40 years, or around 40 years. I mean, they needed to be very, very cautious. You've got to be so cautious. I mean, okay, there's something your husband's doing and it's just driving you nuts. I mean, when it is of a personal nature, you've got to be very, very cautious. I'm not saying stuff it, never bring it up, but you had better handle it with grace and compassion and sit and think about how is he going to hear this. When you want to bring up something with your spouse, your wife, you've got to put yourself in the position and say, what's really going on? And really what you need to do is put yourself in the position and say, what's really at stake here? Is it that I don't like his wife? Or is it that it's bugging me that the baby of the family goes to this tent and talks to God personally, face to face, and I'm outside? I mean, what's really bugging you? Is it bugging you that you are assistant to the assistant and not the president, and that's what you really want to get at? I mean, you've got to think very, very carefully. I mean, and when it's personal, man, you got to tread very lightly. Again, I'm not saying you don't bring it up. I'm just saying you bring it up very, very carefully, because these are gateways to that critical spirit that is just acid. And I think in this passage we see what God thinks about critical spirit. You three, get out here. I mean, God was not happy. Here's a fourth one. Or excuse me, a third one. Always respond in a godly manner. I mean, I think Moses, verse 13, that right there ought to increase our respect of Moses just so many fold. Because here were these two older siblings who, I mean, the nation is moving towards the promised land. We're on our way. We're going to go to the land of milk and honey, and everything's been going smoothly. And who messes it up? The two people who shouldn't have messed it up. If anyone should have been on board with the program, it should have been Miriam and Aaron. And they are the ones that mess it up. And I mean, I am certain, even though Scripture doesn't tell us, I'm certain that this family dynamic happened often because, well, unless you were an only child, that's how it is when you got siblings. If you're the oldest, the younger ones are constantly trying to kick you off the top of the mountain. And if you're the oldest, you constantly want to shove them down and remind them that they're 18 years younger than you, and they don't know what you know because you're so old. I mean, you know, it's just built into our sinful DNA to have those things. You know, there's just competition that, you know, unhealthy competition that works itself out in families. You know, there can be competition between husband and wife. There can be competition between parents and children now that the children are growing up and, you know, my goodness, they might actually become more successful than me. And so I want to constantly remind them. They would have never gotten there had I not been drilling them on their Algebra 1, you know? I mean, we're so sinful. I'm so sinful. Maybe this is a sermon for me. You guys, you know, all a bunch of angels, and so you got it lily white. But I'm just telling you, we sometimes can be so wicked, and if we let that get the best of us, and we don't bring that under the lordship of Christ, we can do some wicked things. And Moses, in verse 13, could have responded so wickedly. And yet everyone would have said, serves him right. Yeah, Miriam, send her out of the camp. Let her rot, literally. And I'm sure that if he'd have let his mind go and his emotions go, he was probably sick of it, because for 92 years she had been big sister. But what does Moses do? He responds graciously, godly. Let me tell you, the people in your life are going to mess up. Your husband is going to mess up. Your wife is going to mess up. Your parents are going to mess up. Your children are going to mess up. They're going to get off track. They're going to do something sinful. They're going to lash out. They're going to say some things that are ugly, hurtful, and all of that. And you know what? You need to forgive. You need to cancel the debt, chalk it up to the fact that even though we've been saved from sin, we haven't been saved from the presence of sin just yet. And all of us probably are even going to sin on our death day. I mean, it's just there. And when someone sins against you, you need to respond in a very biblical way. I mean, sometimes that means shut up, stuff it. Sometimes that means rebuke graciously, boldly, whatever. Every situation's a little bit different. But your response always, always needs to be godly, needs to be biblical. Always needs to be biblical. And that's what Moses did here. In the face of a very critical spirit, coming from probably the woman that he, in reality, maybe respected the most. Because big sisters are huge. He responded in a godly way. Here's the last one. I think you got to remember that those relationships are very, very special. And I've already talked some about that. But again, by handling them in a biblical way, in a godly way, you are preserving them. Again, I'm not saying you just overlook and don't say, but you handle it in a godly way. Now, I'm sure that you, as because we took the time to go through this story, you can see lots of other things. But here's the deal. Critical spirits, residue of our sinful nature, they are acid to your family. They are acid to your marriage. They're acid to your parent-child relationship. They're acid to your sibling relationship. You do not want them. You want to nip that in the bud as best as you possibly can. Because if you let that thing ferment, it is going to destroy. And you know what else it's going to do? It's going to stop the program of God. 2 million people who should have been knocking on the door of the land were having to twiddle their thumbs waiting for Miriam to finish getting her spanking. Because Miriam let her critical spirit get out of hand. You don't want that. Your family doesn't have time to deal with the consequences of critical spirits. I've said it a couple times. Yeah, they can be fixed. The damage can be fixed. But it takes a lot of time. It is so much better to avoid it in the first place. Let's bow our heads and pray, okay? Just before I pray, I want to give you a moment here. Maybe as we've gone through this story, maybe the Holy Spirit has reminded you of some way that you're not measuring up in this area. Maybe you're allowing a difference of opinion to evolve into a critical spirit. Maybe it's not there yet, but it's on its way. I want to give you a moment to talk to God about that. Maybe someone has a critical spirit against you, and you want to take that knife and stab it right back in them and not respond in the godly, biblical way, whatever that is for that situation. Maybe you need to talk to God about that. Let me just give you about 30 seconds or so here to talk to the Lord about this whole area. You know, I've found that a lot of times what leads me into a critical spirit is the fact that I'm holding on to something. Maybe pride, position, something like that. And that needs to be surrendered to the Lord. So if you would, sing with me right now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Father, I pray right now that You would help us in this area. I pray, Father, that as families, marriages, parents and children, adult children with parents, I pray, Father, that You would give us that graciousness to avoid these critical spirits. Father, we know that Satan would love to destroy the family, particularly the family of the families of God. And so I pray, Father, that today You would help us to take the lessons that we've seen today out of Your Word and put them to practice. We want to glorify You in our families, Father. We thank You for the fathers among us and for what You have done in their lives and what You want to do in their lives, Father. We pray that You would inspire them to be godly men who model proper fatherhood, the fatherhood that you model for us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.